Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So you've probably heard preachers say from time to time over the years, this ain't the message that I started out with this morning. I had something on my heart and the Lord changed it. I want you to know that happened. It didn't happen this morning, though. It happened earlier in the week. As I was working through the message and getting ready for this morning's message, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And as I was looking at that, I said, oh, Lord, there's just so much here. And it is the day before Labor Day. And I'd hate to keep people at church all through the day and all through the night and all through Labor Day because this message just seems so big. I realize I'm removing anticipation for the next time we come together. And by the way, I will be heading out next week on our vacation. Brother Clifton will be speaking the next Sunday morning service. And so please come back. If the message this morning is not going to in any way keep you from here today throughout the holiday. So don't worry about that. It's our intention. We're just going to look at a little slice. But it's a big, important slice and something I didn't feel like I could address appropriately. And so today we're going to take a very small section of the scripture, and I know Wayne Regal would usually say, oh no, whenever you say a small slice, that means a larger, longer message. Well, we're praying for grace today, praying for grace upon you and your patience, and praying for me this morning. The message is entitled, What About Me? How do you like that title? This morning, I'm speaking to you, and I'm speaking to me. Ordinarily, we talk about who the message is intended for. And if you're here this morning and you're a me, then this message is for you. As we've been working through the book of Philippians, we see that joy is possible in every circumstance. And this morning, we are going to start the chapter 2 journey of addressing false humility and what real humility looks like. This morning's message and today's point centers on this thought. The one who is most important to you will make your decisions for you. Let me say that again because it's the big deal. It's the thought of the morning as we look at our passage. The one who is most important to you will make your decisions for you. As we get ready to read our passage, I invite you to join me in a time of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together here. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time and we lift up your name. We magnify your name. Lord, we rejoice that joy comes in the morning. Lord, thank you for the glorious morning that you've given us today. The beautiful, colder weather, the opportunity to gather today to reflect on what you've done and what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you do it one more time here in this message, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, bring the change that only you can bring, real, true, lasting change and real, true, lasting joy. Lord Jesus, we need you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we look at Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at just a small portion of verse 3. But in context, it certainly is good to get a preview of where we're headed the next time that I'm with you as we look at this passage again. This section is entitled, Decision Making in the Will of God. Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This morning we're going to talk about how we make our decisions and what informs our decisions. And I want you to know, if you have a big decision to make or if I have a big decision to make, certainly can weigh on us, and it certainly has a way of causing us just to panic. Because big decisions have big consequences, and we realize that. We don't take them lightly. But the process that we're going to talk about here in the next few moments isn't just for the big decisions of life, but rather for every decision of our life. Do you realize that we use the very same criteria Every time we make a decision, regardless of how small or how big it is, it's just sometimes we don't think about the consequences as greatly as we should. So when we make decisions, here's how we do it. We use our clocks. Time and time again, our decisions are based upon time. And by time, I mean in the past, in the present, or in the future. When we consider the decisions that we make based upon the past, we're using our experience to inform our judgment. We've been there. We've done that. As a matter of fact, I can't help but think this Friday, I believe it was Friday evening, Melina and I went over to one of the superstores. As we're gathering up some supplies, she asked me what our supply of toilet paper was like. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know. I haven't looked at that in months, but I know it was pretty dire several months back. And we walked to the aisle where all that product was stocked, and it was full. And if you need to know where that is, come see me after the service. I don't want to give them an advertisement, but I'll tell you where you can go find that. And she says, grab one. And I did not buy one of those small packages. I bought the big, you know, the one that's going to last you for 6 months. Because I remember where we had been through. And I buy it, and we wrestle with it and get to the car. And when we go home, there were three other stacks of that at the house, unopened and unused. And if you get into a pinch, you call me. I will run it to you at a convenient time, but I want you to know that I've got plenty of toilet paper, and the decision to purchase that toilet paper was based upon past experience. Not a one of us wants to be caught without that again. Am I right on that? We use our experiences in the past to inform our decisions that we make. Not just that, but outcomes. We use the outcomes of events and decisions that we've made in the past. That didn't work out so well. I can remember as a young man asking a young lady out to date, to a date. She's here today, so if you're wondering who I'm talking about. And I remember asking her out and trying to be very, very coy about how I asked her out to date. You know, when we were in college, going to church was a way to date. And I'd say, hey, how about we just go to church and then we can go work on a class project together? I try to sneak it in. And I think she knew what was up. For me, I'm counting it. Every time I'm with her, I'm counting that as a date. Men, do you do the same thing? Every time you do something for your lady, you think, hey, this is a big deal. I'm doing something special. Well, for me, I would say that once I said, would you like to? And she said, no. I mean, we've been doing this for weeks now. I've been inviting you to church, and we've been going and studying afterwards. What gives? And she says, if you just want to ask me out, ask me out. And I thought, okay, thanks, bye. Because we were going to call it what it was, going out on a date. And it, by the way, the end of the story, it worked out. I hope. As we think about the outcomes, though, sometimes we base our decisions based upon, well, that did not work, and I'm not going to go through all that hard work, and I'm not going to put all this effort into that again because it completely fell apart. Or we base it upon, hey, it was a smashing success, and I'm going to try to do it exactly like I did it in the past. Maybe you do this with a recipe. Hey, everyone really liked that recipe. I'm going to fix it. Have you ever found out something that was missing that magical ingredient or that magical moment or whatever it was, and you can't ever duplicate that particular moment, and it leads you to that place where you just think, oh, it didn't turn out as well? And sometimes we use the results or the outcome affect how we make our decisions, experience, outcome. And another way that we make our decisions is based upon our reaction, a response based upon experience and outcome. Because we say, you know what? I know how that happened, and I am not doing that again. That's when we look at, remember the outcome, how it worked out or how it didn't work out, and we make our decision based upon what we're willing to experience, what we're willing to go through again. So in the past, we think about, we draw from our experiences, we draw from our outcome, and our reaction, or is it really our response to that informed aspect of our decision making. In the present, we make our decisions with a viewfinder. The present moment is like being in the car. You know how you've got the front windshield and you've got the rear view mirror. We have the luxury of looking in two directions at the same moment, so to speak. As you're sitting forward in your car and you're looking out your windshield, you can glance up and see outside, see behind you through your rear view mirror. And we have the capabilities of looking forward and looking backwards somewhat simultaneously. I mean, I realize you'll go cross-eyed if you try to look forward and look backward at the same moment, but we are able in the present to make our decisions based upon, you know, thinking about the past and thinking about the future, but really we base it moment by moment. And I think a lot of our decisions that we make are clearly based in the moment, as evidenced by how our decisions turn out. Sometimes we don't weigh all of the costs. But in the present, we can look forward, we can look back a little bit, but we think about the decision in the moment. We make it in that moment. But the future decisions that we have to make, when we make our decisions based upon the future, we do so with an expectation that this is going to work out. If you've ever planted a garden, you make a decision with an expectation that it's supposed to do what gardens are supposed to do. You don't go and buy seeds at the seed store and put them in the ground because you just realize that's going to be a patch of ground that you're going to have to mow continually all season long. You have set aside that piece of ground. You expect a garden to grow up. You expect to have green beans. And if you have some green beans this year, you're very fortunate, because I understand it was a very difficult year for green beans and for a lot of vegetables in your garden. But we make decisions in the future based upon the expectation, the dividend, or what the results are going to be. When you got up and got dressed this morning, what was your expectation for coming to church? Well, we're going to be there a really long time. We're going to have to try to stay awake. I hope that's not how you came to church this morning. But sometimes those thoughts do enter into our mind. I am not going to fall asleep. And I realize by using that language right now, I have just set some of you in motion down a difficult path where you're going to fight for the next few moments to try to stay awake, because I talked about trying to stay awake. And as we make our decisions based upon the future, we do so thinking about what we're going to benefit or what we're going to get from that decision. The problem with making decisions based upon the future is that we don't have that reward. It's not in hand yet. And so sometimes it's very possible to make a decision that's going to have a future payout, and we spend all of our eggs. Is that the right application? We count our chickens before they hatch? I say spend our eggs. That's, in my mind, how that works. We count our chickens before they hatch, and that can lead us into trouble. Here is some obstacles to the way we make decisions. If we base all of our decisions in the past, there is no change that takes place in our future. No change takes place in the future when the past voice is louder than the future voice. If we do things the way we always did them, the decisions that we make, you know, the things that we think are working out for us, if we do it the way we always did it, we end up with no change, as things need to sometimes change. Sometimes you need to tweak it. Sometimes you need to fix it, like your hair. Sometimes you have to kind of comb it over a little bit more to cover up a little bit. But if you continue to keep that part in the same place, then people might see that some change has taken place. Or if you keep using the same hair color on your hair, sometimes people will think, well, my goodness, look at that person. They have never, ever aged a day. And that's not the type of change that I'm talking about, though. Not physical. I'm talking about on the inside. We are stunted and we don't grow because this is the way we've always done it. This is the way I've always done it. It's always seemed to work out, and it's going to keep working out. There's a definition that we have of insanity. It's doing the same thing over and expecting the same results. But it was the idea that Joshua, speaking unto Israel in Joshua 1:9, speaking, and the word of the Lord comes to the people and says, Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Can you imagine Joshua standing before Israel that day after they've spent 40 years in the wilderness? And Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land, and they have grown comfortable and complacent with that 40 years of wilderness living that they've been able to complain about and murmur about. And he stands before them with a very scary moment that they're about to enter, entering into the unknown. But he says, be strong and of good courage, neither be thou dismayed, because for the Lord thy God is whithersoever thou goest. And when we listen to the past too much and don't consider what God can do in us, sometimes the past holds us back and we're not able to change for the better. But likewise, when we think about the future, when the future voice has a louder voice than the past, there's no wisdom evidenced in our decisions. Let me say it the way I've got it written, so maybe it sounds a little clearer. There's no wisdom when the future has a louder voice than the past. We live today in a world that it seems to be just the conventional wisdom is this. If it was done this way in the past, it's got to be wrong. It doesn't make sense. There's no basis, and we've got to find a better way. You think about how you operate any of the appliances inside your home. There's somewhat of a similarity, but the technology that we have today is so confusing, but it all starts from the same place, the same basis, that if we did what we always did, we'd be walking around with telephones connected to wires, and we wouldn't be able to have telephones in our pockets that we could have someone keep contact with us in at any moment. And so in some respect, I'm glad for that innovation, that aspect of what propelled us from doing wrong. I mean, if you're trying to think about how in the world do we make a telephone that fits in our pocket and is connected to the wires, to the telephone system by wires, well, we wouldn't be able to go very far from our house. And that's letting the past hold us back. But sometimes we throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to making decisions and just the automatic. And I see this a lot in talking with young folk, younger people. I remember there was a young man that began working out at the camp, and we were taking out the garbage, which is just something that we have to do every day at the camp because it starts to mound up. And I was explaining to this young man how we do it. This is what we do. We take our bags, we tie them up so that when we get ready to dump them, it's a lot easier and a lot cleaner for us. That young man looked at me and he says, I think there's got to be a better way. I said, I'm not opposed to a better way. If you got a better way, go ahead and show me. Tell me what it is. He says, well, I think it's a wasteful to try to tie off a bag. It just takes too much effort. If all we're doing is taking it from here and putting it in there, let's not tie the bags. I said, I'm going to tell you from experience, that's not going to work out. Puffed up his chest and he said, I want you to know I'm going to be doing it my way. Go right ahead. He was bigger than me, Hulk smash. And as he carries that first load on the wagon to the dumpster, what happens the first bump that he hits? A bag bounces up and the contents spill out. As he gets ready to unload that dumpster or the cart into the dumpster, as he picks up the bag, as he goes to sling it, you know, there's something that we have a phenomenon at Camp Deer Lake. The bags get just incredibly full. People love to overstuff them. And there's some meals that you just hate. Spaghetti and watermelon are two of the trash ingredients you absolutely hate. Because something about the weight of those bags, when they get up to the dumpster, they don't always make it in. They just kind of hit on the ledge and they just sit there. And a lot of times the novice approach to it is to take your fingers and to push it up. But the problem with trying to push through a plastic bag or a plastic trash can liner is your fingers will pierce it. And when it pierces, all of the contents just rupture out and just spill on top of you. This happens for this young fella. He slings the bag up, and it goes up, and it hits on top. And his response is to hit it and push it up. And when he hits it, not only do the contents burst out of the bottom, but the top spills over, and he gets a double blessing of what was inside that bag. Afterwards, there was not a single discussion about the wisdom of tying off those bags. didn't even have to say it. Maybe it occurred when that bag exploded on him. Maybe it occurred as they were picking up the trash that had fallen out. We have to be careful of discounting the lessons that we've learned in the past and thinking that, you know what, we know best right here and right now, because we need to consider both directions. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And this is Solomon speaking. Listen, do not discount someone who has gone down a difficult path. If they tell you that there's misery at the end of that journey, listen to them. But I know sometimes people think, especially young people, that was good, that was true for you, but I think I can navigate it. Be careful, because you're going to make a decision that's not based in wisdom if you're not listening to wisdom. So we've got decisions and the problems that we have with the past being too loud and the present being too loud. I mean, the future being too loud. But think about what happens when the present voice has a louder voice than the past. There's no guilt that lingers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when our present voice is louder than the past, we were able to overcome and move past the obstacles of the past. Because I know a lot of people that struggle with a lot of vices, and they'll say, I just can't get beyond that. I'm sorry, I know the grace of God is good, but I just will never amount to anything because I had been such a great failure, and I'm just going to resign myself to being a failure. And that is looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and saying, you know what, Paul, you couldn't be any more wrong about this issue. I am not a new creature in Christ. I don't see any victory in my life. I don't see any way of me overcoming my past, because you're trying to do it in your own strength. It's only through the blood of Christ and through the grace of Christ that you and I have been given this new heart and this new ability to serve Him the way we should. And He takes our guilt on the cross and He's dealt with it, and that you and I can live right now without the guilt of the past, because we're new creatures in Christ. And when the present voice is louder than the future voice, there's no worry. Consider Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 through 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So when we think about the strength of the present voice speaking, there's an opportunity to live free of guilt in Christ, and there's an opportunity to live free of worry, because we're trusting Christ right now in this moment. I said all that to say this: we make our decisions based upon the moment. Sometimes we make it based solely on the past. Sometimes we make it based upon the present. But really, it's the moment by moment, right now moment, that has a lot of consequences. So as we look now at Philippians chapter 2, I want to look at a little portion of verse 3. I told you that the message this morning was going to be foundational for where we're headed in verses 1 through 4. We're going to actually look at just a little aspect of verse 3 as we answer this question: who really decides for us? Paul writes in verse 3, and I've got two words highlighted. I'd like for you to say these words out loud when we get there. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. As we look at verse 3, there are two words that really reveal to us who has the largest say in how we make our decisions. We know we base them on time, past, present, or future. But who really gets to make the decisions for us? And if you're a young person right now struggling with your independence or your desire for your independence, listen up. And if you're an old person who's settled in your independence, listen up. Because other people affect our decisions, as evidenced by those two words, strife and vainglory. That word strife, is a word that we understand today, especially in the season that we're in. That word has behind it the idea of partisanship. It's the desire to put oneself forward, or a dividing spirit. And as we look at this word strife, it is me promoting myself above you. And that's what the election season is all about. Which candidate is going to emerge the strongest? Which candidate is going to have the clearest message to the most people, it seems? To the right people, it seems? Which candidate is going to win? Which candidate is going to be able to put themselves forward? Now, strife in this regard is not a desirable aspect, because Paul says, let nothing be done through strife. Do not insert yourself above someone else. And that second word, vainglory. Vainglory has behind it the idea of empty pride. Vain, a wrong opinion of ourselves. And in these two words, strife and vainglory, I want to take a few moments to demonstrate who makes our decisions for us. It's either other people or us. And in context of Philippians chapter 2, we see it's harmful to the body when I selfishly insert myself above others. This is the aspect that Paul makes reference to in chapter 1, where he talks about those people who are preaching Christ of contention, the people who are readying themselves to be the next leaders among the body, and they're clamoring and they're wanting to make their case as to why they should have a larger voice while Paul's away in prison. And Paul says, you know what? I rejoice that Christ is being preached. But now he's going to address this mentality about the person who's trying to insert themselves, that it's actually harmful and it's divisive when we selfishly insert ourselves above others. That said, this, it doesn't really answer the question, who really decides? Is it me or is it others? When you think about others making a decision for you, how many times have you made a decision based upon others and you found this to be true? You look back over your past relationships that have been painful, harmful words, harmful moment, a very difficult, painful moment. Sometimes the power that people have over us and the words that they use or the way they've treated us in the past really does cause us to react in the present about how we make our decisions. And sometimes in the present, that's evidenced by a spirit of rebellion. I know what they said to do, and I reject that. I'm not going to do that. And likewise, if we consider in that pattern in the future, it's evidenced as stubbornness. I'm going to call it procrastination in just a moment. But stubbornness, I refuse to do that. It was out at camp. One of the young men who was a camper out there, he hates it when I tell the stories. If he happens to hear this, he's going to know exactly who he is. And if you've heard me tell this story before, then you know who he is. But I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to embarrass him. But as a young man who's a camper, who's 8 years old, he was tired, he was exhausted from the weekend. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And as I met him on the way headed away, where he was headed away from everyone, I looked at him, I said, hey, that's not where you're supposed to be. Go get with your group. And he looked at me with eyes that are just exhausted and tears flowing down his cheeks as he was crying because he was tired. And he says, you're not the boss of me. And I begged to differ. I was the camp director. And there was nobody else out there that had higher authority as far as he was concerned, that I was the boss of him. He ultimately came to work with me, and I love to tell the story time and time and time again, that yes, I am the boss of you in this aspect. You need to quit arguing and do it. Other people make decisions for us, but we make decisions for ourselves. And we do so thinking about those aspects, the past, the present, and the future. When past me makes decisions for me, we make decisions without the consequence weighed. When right now, if I'm going to let past me make a decision, it has a way of affecting me that doesn't take into consideration the consequences of the past. I think about the way I ate when I was a child. Amazing how this human body that God has built can process so much junk and so much trash. That you can eat a hamburger, you can eat a pizza, you can eat whatever, you can have all the soda, all the colas, all the candy that you want when you're a child, and it doesn't do anything but just supercharge you with energy. One thing that I notice about children that I just can't figure out why in the world they think so, they have to drink these energy drinks. Because they live such an extreme lifestyle, sitting on the sofa playing video games, that they need to have an energy drink to give them some extra zip, and they don't realize that they've already got it. The people who need energy drinks are really old people because we're tired and we're slow. And if you and I listen to the 12-year-old version of ourselves and allowed to make decisions, we are going to get ourselves into trouble. And a lot of times we do that. We make decisions based upon our immaturity. We continually make the same wrong decisions because past me's got a pretty loud voice. But then again, future me does have some strong voice into how we make decisions, and that's where procrastination comes into play. I'll get around to it. You know, when that little chicken was planting his garden, nobody would come help him take care of the garden. They just thought about how good it was and how fun it was. And when the harvest came, that little chicken got to sit down and eat the bounty of the garden. And everybody wanted to come to the table then, but the little chicken said, "Nope, you weren't there when I toiled the ground. You weren't there when I planted. You weren't there when I harvested. Now you expect to eat." Sometimes we put off decisions thinking we've always got time. We've got a little bit more time. It's procrastination-based. And when future me is allowed to make decisions for me, I know that that's the easiest way for me to hit the snooze button and to stay in bed a little bit longer. Because I don't have to get up right now. I've still got time. And the problem with future me making decisions is that it does keep me from making the decision that I need to make right now. And whenever you think about who has the ability to make the decisions for you, others, past me, future me, present me is the one who has the power to move forward or backwards. I can either move back to the hog trough like that prodigal son, or I can surrender and make my way home where I need to be. So here's how I base my decisions. Remember, present me is the one who has the strength to make the decision right now. I know a lot of times other people do, those other voices from the past or other voices from the future certainly do have a bearing on us and affect us. And I know that past me and future me have a bearing on it, but present me right now has the authority to make the decision because it's me right here in this moment. Here's how I should base my decisions then. Paul says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Wait a minute. You've just built the case, Brandon, that I, in the present, make decisions, but I need to do so with other people first, where I defer to other people, not letting my reaction to them affect my decision, but rather my affection for them make my decision. And that is going to lay the groundwork for Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Don't make your decisions based upon strife. Don't make your decisions based upon vainglory. Because my decision-making lacks grace when I fail to decide without others in mind. Paul's writing to a church. He's not reprimanding the church. He's writing to this church and he's encouraging them about the right mind to have. And here is our response this morning. The point that we've been looking at is, who is the one that makes the decision for us? The one who is most important to us will make the decisions for us. And if it's me, your evidence is going to be rather obvious. by the outcomes, by the struggles, by the miseries of life. But when our decisions put others first in a Christ-like fashion, it's going to be evidenced by sure the vulnerability, by sure the difficulty, but the grace that we see in Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful, beautiful passage about the humility of Christ, about the one we serve. And until he is number one, we are not going to think about others. And until he is number one, we're going to continue to promote ourselves. So this morning, end the strife. If you've got relationships that are broken by your divisiveness, work on repairing that. I know sometimes we have relationships where people are mean and hurtful to us, and they don't want to change. And I don't know how you repair that other than just continuing to love them, to pray for them, and to pray that the Lord would work in their life and in their heart. But if you have wronged someone or you have hurt someone, end that strife by working to repair that divisive spirit. And also, do so without vainglory, Paul says. So serve and live and decide with real glory in mind. Consider the one who really matters. When you and I make a decision, we should be doing so thinking about how our decision or what it says about our Lord. Not about us. Not about those voices of the past or those voices of the future. We do so thinking about right now in this moment. This is the statement that I'm making about Jesus. And if we make the decision right, yes, it will be a decision that in the past, when we look back on it, we say, yes, the Lord's grace was upon that decision. And when we look forward to the future, it does help us establish a pattern to say, Lord, I've walked with you today. May I continue to walk with you in the future because you matter most to me. So may this be our prayer. Lord, help me get over myself so that you can use me for your glory. Let's all stand this morning as we are entering now into a moment. I'm going to ask Miss Patsy to come to play more about Jesus. And as she comes, maybe you're here today and something we talked about, the Lord spoke to you about. I think for every one of us, regardless of where we are, the response is clear and obvious. Lord, continue to work in me. Continue to work in me so that I keep you front and center, that I keep you first, so that others may see you in me and not myself. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I want you to know the message of the gospel of grace is grace, that Jesus came and he gave his life for sinners. He took your place. He took my place on the cross. And he took all the sins of this world upon him. And he went to the cross and he dealt with that sin. And he died and he was buried. But he rose again the third day. Because he's not just a man. He is God who has the power to take away sins and deal with it. So this morning, by simply trusting in him, what he accomplishes, what he accomplished in the cross, what the grave tells us about who he is and the fact that it's empty, that there is none like him. There is no hope apart from him. You could call on him today. Maybe you're here and you've got a decision that you need to make based upon some big decisions coming up. Remember, seek his face. Consider the wisdom of the past and consider the wisdom of counsel, but rest in Christ as you make that decision.